Engaging presentations on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
It was that same yearning for freedom that nearly 250 years ago gave birth to a special place called America. It was a small cluster of colonies caught between a great ocean and a vast wilderness. It was home to an incredible people with a revolutionary idea that they could rule themselves, that they could chart their own destiny, and that together they could light up the entire world.
Hi, friends. Father Frank Pavone here, National Director of Priests for Life. Welcome to Praying for America. So many of you join us regularly, and I'm grateful for that. Some of you may be joining us for the first time. This is a special program in partnership of Right Side Broadcasting with Priests for Life, which is one of the world's largest pro-life organizations, and we are certainly happy to provide this time of what we call patriotic education, biblical reflections on our political responsibility, and time of prayer, intercession for America and for her leaders, starting with the one who really is the leader of the greatest American political movement that there has been, the man whose image you see behind my shoulder, President Donald J. Trump. So I want to tonight do a part two of what we did in yesterday's program. We're talking about the relationship between the church and the state, the proper understanding of that relationship, and from a biblical Christian teaching perspective. And yesterday we saw that the church does say a big yes to the state. Today we're going to look at the fact that the church also says a no to the state. And we want to properly understand what that means. But before we get into the scriptures and the teaching that I want to share with you tonight, let's turn to the Lord in prayer and set ourselves in His presence and invite His Holy Spirit to guide us this evening. Come, O Holy Spirit, be with us. Guide and enlighten us. Help us to grow and to change. Help our individual journey, our individual yes to you. Help, O God, our nation. Send the Spirit from coast to coast and deep into our towns, villages, communities, cities. Send that Spirit of truth to drive out falsehood, the Spirit of grace to drive out sin, Spirit of true unity to drive out division. Come, O Holy Spirit. We need you. We know that you are with us, because we are already followers of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So we have received you, O Holy Spirit, into our hearts. The Father and the Son have sent you. We welcome you once again. We ask that as we begin this time of prayer and reflection, we do so standing in forgiveness for all who have harmed us, standing in readiness to pray for the intentions of all those who are watching and all the prayer intentions that they indicate to us this evening in the comments. We stand here to intercede for all people. We even pray for our enemies. We stand here, Lord, in great confidence and expectation. We place in your hands the anxieties of the day, the distractions in our lives, the problems that are not yet solved and that are weighing upon us. We place all these things in your hands, and we exult in spirit, and we pray in the name of Jesus the Lord. Amen. The church says a yes to the state. We looked at this yesterday from the vantage point of Jesus saying, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God's. And that give to God what is God's is part of where the no comes from, because sometimes the state and God conflict. But we saw the yes to the state also in Paul's letter to the Romans, for example, talking about government officials as ministers of God, talking about how authority has been set up by God, and so forth. But let's look now at what happens to the relationship of the church and the state when we realize that they are not the same, and that sometimes, in fact, they are in conflict. Before we talk about actual conflict, though, for example, an unjust law that would be telling you to break the law of God, let's just look at the difference in terms of the limitations of the state to be able to bring about human happiness. St. Augustine said, O God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Only God can fulfill the deepest longings of the human heart. Only God can make us perfectly happy as individuals and as a human community. So what does that mean? What it means is the state shouldn't even try. The state has no business presenting itself as the final fulfillment of the human person, nor as something that the human person must be subservient to. Just like Jesus said, you know, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Well, insert the word state there. The state was made for us as human beings, not human beings for the state. The state does not own us. The state is not Lord. The state cannot fulfill our ultimate hopes and dreams and create our perfect happiness. You should not be trying to create a utopia on earth. No political leader, no matter how great, is our savior. And finally, the state cannot require absolute obedience from any human person. It can require relative obedience, conditional obedience, the condition being that nothing it ever asks us contradicts the law of God. Because as our founders stated repeatedly, and we've read some of their quotes in past programs, the law of God is superior in every way to any laws passed by a Congress, signed by a president, or upheld by a court. The laws of human beings are always subservient and secondary to the law of God. So the state, yes, can require obedience, and we owe it to just laws, not to unjust laws. And this is where, again, we find, again, in that passage, let's go to it because we can never tire of hearing it again. In Matthew 22, starting with verse 15, Jesus is asked whether or not the tax can be paid to Caesar. And we'll just read part of it here. He says, whose image is this and whose inscription? They replied, Caesar's. At that he said to them, then repay to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God. To God what belongs to God, which is what? Well, one of those things is absolute obedience. He's the only one to whom we owe absolute obedience. What else belongs to God? Well, that we place our hope in him for our ultimate happiness. What can make us perfectly happy? A perfect state, if there ever could be such a thing on earth, which there can't, would not make us perfectly happy. Nothing here on earth can do that. It is only God who deserves the hope that we place in one who can make us perfectly happy. Let's look at a few of the scriptures that, again, set up for us the distinction here between how we look at God and how we look at the state. Philippians There's a famous, in the Christian political circles, quote here from Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we also await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. We belong to a kingdom. The kingdom of God has broken into the world, right? Repent, Jesus said at the beginning of his preaching. Why? Because the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. It has broken into human history, and it makes a claim on you. It makes a claim on us. Repent. Why? Well, because now, with the kingdom of God breaking into our history, it embraces us. We embrace it. We embrace the person of Jesus Christ, who is the kingdom, and that requires repentance. Because if we're going to embrace him, we have to reject everything that leads us away from him or that offends him. So repent, because the kingdom of God is among you. And now you become a member of that kingdom, a citizen of that kingdom. How? By your union with Jesus Christ through faith and baptism. That changes you and me. It makes us, not just in our one-on-one personal relationship with God, into one of his sons or daughters, but it makes us a member of the Christian community. There's that community aspect of baptism and faith that is key. So our citizenship, when Paul says our citizenship is in heaven, notice something here. He doesn't simply mean after we die. When he says our citizenship is in heaven, he's talking about right now. So as we journey on this earth, we have a dual citizenship. We all have a dual citizenship. Heaven, because the kingdom has broken into history. So yes, we will be citizens of heaven after we die, but we are only because we are citizens now. We take hold of heaven while on earth. So we have a dual citizenship now in heaven, kingdom of God, and in whatever nation we claim citizenship here on earth. Similar teaching, if we go to the letter of the Hebrews and look at chapter 13, right at the end of the letter, here is what we read in verse 14. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the one that is to come. So you take that verse from Philippians 3 and you take this verse from Hebrews 13, You have the teaching that not only do we have this dual citizenship, but it is the perfect kingdom that is, it's among us already, but it's not yet fully blossomed to perfection for us. For here we have no lasting city. Everything here on earth is temporary. Everything passes away. Everything is subject to change and decay. But the city, the kingdom, the eternal Jerusalem, that lasts forever. We seek it. Again, not just waiting for it until after this earthly life is over. We wait for it now. We grab onto it now. The kingdom of God. Now, we have 1 Peter. If we look at the epistles of Peter, his first letter, he talks about, again, the relationship here of the... Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And he says here, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own, so that you may announce the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his own wonderful light. Once you were no people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So he's talking here in more detail about this entrance, this gaining of our citizenship through faith and baptism into this kingdom of God. And it is this kingdom, therefore, in which we stand. If we look at John's gospel, and you can jot down all these different verses I'm giving you. John 18, 33, Jesus is in front of Pilate on that first Good Friday. Pilate went back into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this on your own, or have others told you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom did belong to this world, my attendants would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not here." By which, of course, he meant it does not belong to this world. It's here in the sense that it broke into human history. But this is not its resting place. The church says a yes to the state. This is our home. The church says a no to the state. This is not our permanent home, our home that can fulfill us. Let me go back to Peter in the second letter of Peter, in the third chapter, right at the end of the letter. He talks in verse 11 as follows. "Everything is to be dissolved in this way. What sort of persons ought you to be, conducting yourselves in holiness and devotion, waiting for and hastening the day of the coming of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved in flames and the elements melted by fire. But according to his promise, we await new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Again, you know, some of the many failures of human history, some of the many horror stories of how governments have gone astray, come from the idea that the state can be a utopia, then create by our own knowledge and determination and skill a perfect place here on earth. We can't. What we await are new heavens and a new earth. Now, on this earth, we do bring into the world the justice, the truth, the harmony, the peace that we can bring. That work is given to us by God. He wants us to develop this earth and develop our human communities, but not with the idea that it's going to be perfection, rather with the idea that this is a temporary journey. We do all the good that we can now, but we await these new heavens and new earth, which come through the gift of God. We do work in the meantime to bring the gifts of God to bear on this world, but then the ultimate fulfillment can only be accomplished by Him. So the church's no to the state is based on, first of all, on this inherent limitation. It's a built-in limitation. Only in God can we find perfect rest, complete fulfillment, total happiness. That's the first dimension of the church's no to the state. The second dimension is that sometimes the state says no to God. And therefore, we, in those instances, must say no to the state. Now, we are all very familiar with, for example, when you think back to the beginning of the Bible, remember the Hebrew midwives where the king was saying, you know, kill the boys born to the Hebrews. And we have the example of the midwives who said, no, we will not do that, because they understood that there was a law of nature, not just the law of the king. There was a law of nature that said, you know, you don't kill babies. And of course, we're dealing with this with the whole abortion controversy. You don't kill babies. So these midwives said, no, we're not going to do this. And of course, they found favor with God. And then we read in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego kneel down before the king's statue. And they said, we will not do so because we believe in the true God of the universe. We can't worship any other God. And so even at the cost of their lives, they were thrown in the furnace. They didn't die because God rewarded them for their obedience, but they were willing to give their lives rather than offend God. But they had to directly disobey the edict of the king. Look in the New Testament at the apostles, Acts chapters 4 and 5. We have two instances of the very same conviction being articulated by these apostles when they were told by the authorities not to preach in the name of Jesus. The Sanhedrin had convened, and verse 18 of chapter 4 says, they called them back and ordered them not to speak or preach or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Peter and John, however, said to them in reply, whether it is right in the sight of God for us to obey you rather than God, you be the judges. It is impossible for us not to speak about what we have seen and heard. Then later, in the next chapter, again, we see these apostles being told not to teach in the name of Jesus, and they say, we must obey God rather than men. Now, again, this is the manifestation of an attitude of worship. We owe absolute obedience only to God. That kicks in when, in fact, the state contradicts the law of God. Doesn't always, that's not a perpetual conflict. There are many, 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 in fact, most laws are just laws. And so we obey them. When there's a conflict, we have to obey God rather than men. That's where the church says a no to the state. And that's a very, very real one for us in America. It's very, very real because look at what our Declaration of Independence says. The Declaration of Independence is mostly a litany of abuses of the king over in Great Britain that our founding fathers were objecting to. It was a litany of abuses of human rights and human dignity and the proper role of legislators and judges. And they said, we're not going to tolerate tyranny. We will obey God rather than men. There's a limit to the authority of human governors. That's the key. Any human being who's in authority, there are limits to his or her authority. And this is where, in the relationship of church and state, we can't simply think about there being two entities. We have to think about three. There's church, there's state, and there's morality, human rights, the laws of nature. That's a third element. You can just think about it in different ways. But that's a third element, bridging the two, because both church and state have obligations to that. Both church and state are looking up at this third reality, which is the obligations placed on human beings by the laws of nature and of nature's God, which our declaration also acknowledges. There is morality. So using an example, and I mentioned this in our previous program, you know, what if a church came along and said, as part of our worship service, we're going to cut the head off a baby. We're going to practice human sacrifice because we believe that's pleasing to God. Would that be permitted under the law? Could the state come in with police officers and put a stop to that, even though it's part of a religious service? Yeah, that would not be an infringement of the freedom of religion. They would have an obligation to do that. Why? Because the state, as well as the church, and well as every one of us, has an obligation to the life of that child. So we look at this third term, morality, the law of what is right and wrong, which our conscience is supposed to be able to grasp and adhere to, and say, oh no, we both the state and the church have a duty to that. So the church would not be able to authorize the killing of a baby, and the state cannot authorize the killing of a baby. And this, of course, brings us back to the battle that defines my work, the whole abortion battle. When the state says it's okay to kill a baby, the church has to step in and say, you've overstepped the bounds of your authority. You can't do that. You can't do that, and you can't do a lot of other things, like trample down the right of human beings to worship according to their sincerely held religious beliefs. So, brothers and sisters, many, many scriptures, only some of which I've shared with you here tonight, illumine this relationship between the church and the state. And you take yesterday and today together, and you've got a good number of scriptures that show you, yes, there is a relationship here that is defined by both a yes and a no. There are positive obligations, and there are serious limits to the authority of the state. And this provides us the beginning of an understanding of this. The other part, which we'll deal with in future shows, gets more into the constitutionally defined limits of the relationship between the church and the state. But it's all built on this, because remember, our founders, there was no source that more frequently influenced how they shaped this government than the scriptures. These were people of faith and people of the word, and it was the scriptures above all that shaped the thinking of our founders as they created this nation. Church and state. They're distinct. They have different roles, but they are not disconnected. If by separation of church and state, some people think that there's a total disconnect, well, that ends up killing both church and state. You don't have the ability to function unless you understand the proper way in which they have to intersect. And we'll continue discussing and probing what that proper way is. Brothers and sisters, let's turn then to the Lord, who is Lord of the church and Lord of the state, and let's ask his blessing on America. Father, we praise you tonight for all of the insights that you give us in your word. We praise you and we thank you for showing us that we have our citizenship in heaven. We praise you and we thank you, Lord, for reminding us, urging us to take hold of the kingdom of God, which has broken into our history. We thank you, Lord, that only in you is our ultimate hope. Only in you can our souls find rest, complete happiness, total fulfillment, endless life. It is your kingdom that brings us these things. No earthly kingdom, no human government, no political saviors. We thank you, Lord, that because of this, you have made us secure in knowing that only to you can we give or pledge absolute obedience. To no human being, either in the church or in the state, can we pledge absolute obedience. But you, O God, you never command anything that is unjust. You never command anything that would harm us. We can totally trust you. And that is where we stand. And that makes us, O God, conditional subjects of the state. Conditional. We rule ourselves under your grace and under your word. It is only by the consent of the governed that the governed, that the governors can exercise authority. So we thank you, Lord, for this truth. We thank you for this perspective. We thank you for the example of the midwives who would not kill the babies, and of the young servants who would not bow down to the idol. And we thank you for the example of the apostles who would not stop speaking about you. Lord, may we too obey only just laws. And if there are unjust laws, O God, may we have the strength to oppose them and to do so faithfully. We ask all this in the mighty name of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the ruler of every nation, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And may we pray now, my friends, in the words that Jesus gave us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen. Well, friends, as an action item tonight, may I invite you to simply return to the scriptures that I have shared with you tonight and really meditate on them, ponder them, and share them with others, because we see there the biblical basis of what we have to start understanding about church and state and passing on to our children, grandchildren, and in fact, to our whole nation. Because this is where the greatness of America will be preserved, when we understand the limits of what we have to expect, the limits of the authority we give, and the limits of the hope we place in political matters. So go back, read those scriptures, ponder them, study them, discuss them with your fellow believers, and in that way, we will continue to advance along the right road. Well, I'm really grateful for you joining us tonight. Connect with RSBN at RSB Network on the various social media platforms, and connect with me too. You see my handle there on the screen, Fr. Frank Pavone. Connect with me on Twitter, on Instagram, on YouTube, on Parler, on Getter. And then on Facebook, it's Father. Spell out the word Father Frank Pavone. Let's connect on these social media platforms, because we need each other. And in these programs, I appreciate you not only watching them, but spreading them. Let's continue to make America great. And let's continue to pray for one another. We do pray for all of your intentions. Let's continue to pray for President Donald Trump as he continues to lead this movement, which, as he reminds us, has only just begun. Never forget that. Always rejoice. And we will talk to you again next week. Thank you so much. Father Frank Pavone here of Priests for Life. God be with you.
We have Richard Lee. We have Jim Garlow. And we have Father Frank Pavone, someplace there in the audience. So I appreciate you.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.